We're starting a new series today, and I'm calling the series Bible Study, Getting At It. That's the first session for this morning. And you remember a few weeks ago, Brother Steve DeShinkle had his ordination council here, and there was a backwoods preacher that was down this way somewhere that decided he wanted to be ordained. And so he went before a church council, which asked him to rehearse his favorite passage of the Bible. And I'm going to read to you what he said. Quote, "There was a good Samaritan going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thorns. And they sprang up and choked him and left him half dead. And he said, I will arise. And he arose and came to a tree and got hung on the limb of the tree. And he hung there 40 days and 40 nights, and the ravens fed him. Delilah, she came along with a pair of shears and cut off his hair, and he fell on stony ground. He said, I will arise. And he arose and came to a wall. And Jezebel was sitting on the wall, and she mocked him. And he said, chuck her down. And they chucked her down. And he said, chuck her down again. And they chucked her down 70 times 7. And great was the fall thereof, and the fragments that remained, they picked up 12 basketfuls. And whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Well, he had his theology down, amen? I wonder if by any chance they ordained him. He's going to be the speaker here next week, by the way. What would you say, if I were to ask you this question, what are the three most important books in the Bible? Is it really fair to say there's one book that's more important than another? But I always have reserved special books, and I'll tell you why. I think Genesis, and oh, this is on your handout, I think. But Genesis answers the question, where did I come from? That's the origin of man. So to me, that's a very important book. Romans is another very important book, and the reason that one is important is because it tells us why I am here. So it gives us the purpose of man. And then the book of Revelation answers, where am I going? That refers to the destiny of man. So to me, I see those as three very important books. But then when I think about spiritual growth, I have to ask myself this question. What are the most important books for a Christian to really get into and study? And as I thought about that one, first of all, I thought of the Psalms. Because the Psalms will keep you sweet. It'll keep your heart right. And then secondly, I would go with Proverbs, because Proverbs keeps you straight. It keeps your mind right. Very important book. And then the last one would be the book of Acts, because that keeps you serving. That's what keeps your feet right. And so those six are probably six of the key books in the Word of God that I would suggest that we know and understand. Now, in our session today, we're going to first note some keys that are very, very important to Bible study. And if I know and understand my son correctly, I would guess he's already given you these somewhere along the line. But I talked to him this morning, which he said to give you his greetings. But when I talked to him, he said, well, you know what? That was such a long time ago. There are a lot of people that would be here today who were not here when he brought a similar message along this way. But these are the four keys. So, number one, observation. And this one's going to be very, very important because as we get into the book of Philemon, we're going to do the observation together. And I'm hoping that's the way it will work. If it doesn't work out that way, I'll just do the observation for you. But you need to be like a detective when you go into the Word of God. You need to observe everything that's there. And for the most part, we miss 90% of what is in the average verse. But some verses are like, they're like introductory verses. And so we sort of just pass by those without giving a thought as to what the Spirit of God has for us in those verses. Philippians 1:1 is a good example. Paul and Timotheus, to the saints which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Oh, I forgot. He said he was a slave or a servant there. But the interesting thing is, there's so much in that verse. If he's with bishops and deacons, that tells me there's a well-established church in Philippi. Secondly, if he refers to the word saints, I have to go back to the word hagios in the Greek, and that's translated four different ways, but one of the ways it's translated is the word saint. But it's also translated sanctify or sanctification. We get our word sanctification out of that. But it's also translated separated. Say, where do we get the doctrine of separation in the Church of Jesus Christ? It comes from that word. But the key word for hagios is holy. So out of holy comes saint, sanctified, separated, all those things. I could take an hour and a half on that one verse alone. But most of us don't really examine the Word of God. So the very first thing is observation. And if you miss something, you may miss the whole point of the text. So the first thing you do is to observe what it is that the author has written. Now, with inductive Bible study, this is very important because the interpretation and the application are going to come right out of the text. It will come out of your observation. So if you miss out on the observation, your application is going to be weak. How does this apply to me? So when you approach a passage of Scripture, there's going to be all kinds of questions that you're going to want to ask. And some of these has a fill-in on your handout here. But what is the author's purpose? Why did he write this? What truths are presented that sort of bring out that purpose? What literary forms are in that passage? Are there? Is it prose, discussion, dissertation, parables? What is it? Here's a very important one. What key words are there? What key words are in the text? Which ones are emphasized? What places, what events, what people are mentioned and are described in many cases? What verbs are used and what are their tenses? The tense of the verb will tell you whether this is something in the past, whether it applies to me today. So the tense is going to be very important. What doctrines are presented there in the Word of God? What warnings are there? You know, God gives us a number of warnings to keep us safe. What advice or what exhortation is given? And I like this one. What promises are there for me to claim? God has many promises in His Word that are there for us to claim. What encouragement is given? What comparisons or contrasts are there in the passage? It's kind of interesting as you're reading the New Testament. Quite often, you can look back at the Old Testament covenant and see what God had for Israel and then say, wow, look what it says God has for us here. And there is that comparison and contrast that you'll see over and over again in the New Testament. Or another one, what questions are there that I should ask? Or maybe what questions are asked in the text? And quite often, you will find them that way. So sometimes it's interesting because a little tiny preposition can make all the difference into the world as to what a text is actually saying. For example, I'm going to use a very common verse. You all know this, Romans 5:1. God's word there tells us that all who are saved have peace with God. So what's the preposition? With. Okay. So our sin is dealt with. But then when you come to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, God's word speaks of the peace of God. Well, there's a difference between having peace with God and having the peace of God. There are a lot of Christians who have peace with God who do not experience regularly the peace of God. You see how you can get all mixed up if you don't look at the text closely to see what it is actually saying? You have more than just the possession of the Christian life. And I might suggest the more you love the Word of God and the more you study it, the more you will be able to apply it in your life, the more you're going to have the peace of God. It all works that way. So you see, studying the Word of God can be very, very exciting. And no one has to tell the student of the Word of God what it says because he learns to discover it for himself. Now, preaching of the Word of God is very, very important. As I share the Word of God with you, it's exciting to me to know that you have studied those passages in times past. So what happens when the preacher gets up to preach the word of God? It's sort of like Peter just before he died, and he called all of his disciples unto him, and he said, I have some things that I want to put you into remembrance. But we need to do that on a regular basis. We need to go back and remember what it is that Christ said about this and about that. And if you're like me, it's even more critical because I'm getting to the point where I forget everything all the time. So for me, it's very helpful to reread passages and reread portions of the Word of God to see what God has there for us. So the preaching of the Word of God has to do with reminding you of what it says, exhorting to you certain applications, and confronting you with the Word of God. The preaching of the Word for most believers should be a purposeful remembrance of what you have studied in the past, and I hope it is that way when the Word is preached from this pulpit. Well, the importance for us, what are we commanded to study in the Word of God? Why are we commanded to study the Word of God? Number two is the aspect of interpretation. So we have observation, now we have interpretation. And this is going to involve some investigation to determine what the author means. So you look at something and say, what do you think he meant by that? And this is the process of putting all of the clues together. It's like working out a puzzle. And you're putting everything together. You're observing them. You're analyzing them. And then you are explaining what it is that you see. What do? You put it into your own words. I love the Word of God. Now, somebody corners me. I'm going to tell you, my favorite is NASB, the New American Standard Version. But I preach 99 2/3% of the times from the King James. You say, why do you do that? Because I'm so old. I have so much of the King James memorized, it would just mess me all up to get up here and use NASB. As far as a study Bible, I've got the ESV study Bible. It has some of the best notes I have ever seen in any Bible before. But to me, when I'm studying a passage, it's interesting. I have 6 or 7 or 8 different Bibles laid out. I want to know how this one said it, and how this one said it, and how this one said it. And I'm trying to figure out what is the one closest to the Greek. And then I like to put it in my own words. So how in the world am I going to get it in my own words? I also then have the Amplified Bible, and I lay that out. And it's beautiful how it just kind of opens that text a little bit. Then I've got to go back to the Greek, and I have to say, does it actually say that? Because I want to make sure that I'm reading what it is that God has said. So under interpretation, I'm analyzing that text. I'm trying to determine what is it that God actually means in what he has said. Then thirdly, there is application. And application is the process of determining how it should apply to me personally. Now, this is very, very important. And I'll tell you why it's important. Because we have an old nature. And so when somebody's preaching from the pulpit, you say, yeah, that's true. I hope that guy in front of me gets this. Huh? You ever do that? You've never done that, right? Well, I hope so-and-so's listening to this one this morning. No. When you go to the Word of God, it is the Spirit of God saying to you, what does this mean for you? And the Spirit of God may be saying to you, I want to make some changes in your life. And we're so busy trying to make changes in somebody else's life that we don't get and grasp what it is that the Spirit of God had for us when we came to church, or when we sat in a Sunday school lesson, or when we sat with a few brothers and sisters in the Lord for edification. And the key is when you are in the Word of God, the Spirit of God may want to make definite moves, definite changes in your life. Are you going to be listening? That's very, very important. And this is the part of Bible study that many Christians avoid. However, to do the first two steps without doing this one is worthless. And if the Spirit of God doesn't have the opportunity of making those changes in your life, you're not going to remember what was in that text anyway. Do you see how these all work together? The only thing it can produce, if you don't have application in your mind, is some knowledge. And Scripture says knowledge only what? Puffs up. Makes us, well, I know more than you do. Years ago, I was working on the assembly line at Ford Motor Company. You know, when people find out you're a Christian, all of a sudden they become Bible scholars. You ever notice that? They've never been in a church in their life, but they always know more than you do. And it's interesting how they try to impress you with what knowledge of the Word. They have no idea how to make application. They have no idea what it means to themselves. That was not the reason for why they studied it. In one of these sessions, we're going to look at a number of reasons why people study the Word of God. But keep in mind, knowledge alone is insufficient. Your role is to determine some very practical elements. Number one, what is God saying to me? Number two, what does He want me to do? Do not miss that one. And number three, what does God want to change in my life? What is it that God wants to change in my life? Number four is correlation. Correlation. And this is what brings into balance all of the Bible that you study. It ties together other Bible verses from other passages of Scripture. I mean, for example, when you're studying the book of Hebrews, since Greg has been preaching there for quite a while now, all of a sudden you're reading the text and a light comes on, you say, oh, I now know what God meant in Leviticus chapter, whatever it might have been. And you begin to crisscross in the Word of God. The Spirit of God wants you to do that. Whether you're reading the text for yourself, whether you're listening to a sermon in church or in a Sunday school lesson, or watching a Christian film that has some scripture, whatever. Personal testimonies of other believers. All of that should start sinking in and all gelling together. Most of you have a reference Bible of one kind or another. Years ago, dear old Scofield came out with a reference Bible. By the way, there was a conference center on Lake Orion, in Lake Orion, Michigan, where I pastored for 18 years. And on that conference center, C.I. Scofield was one of the popular speakers. And he used to come out. He actually did a lot of his notes out there on the island in the conference center there. But when he came out, you have to understand something, and this is important. That was the first real attempt at study notes. There weren't other Bibles that had a lot of study notes at that particular time. It's interesting. I just said the ESV, I think, has some of the best study notes. But that Bible's kind of expensive. It's about yay thick, and it takes about two arms to carry it to church. It is a big, big Bible. But the interesting thing is that it has some tremendous notes that will help you when you get stuck and you say, wow, what does this really mean? There again, I don't take just one study area. I'm going to check other texts. I'm going to check the Greek. I'm going to check the Hebrew. And my Hebrew is pretty weak, so I really don't get into the Hebrew that much anymore. But I can find out what other men have said in relationship to the Hebrew language. And you can, too. There's so many books that have so many helps for you today. But cross-referencing is very important. You're in a text, and you're trying to understand what the Spirit of God is saying to you. And here Mr. Scofield or somebody else has 14 passages listed there that you can take to that's saying the same thing or that identifies with that in one way or the other. So correlation can be very exciting. For example, you'll be reading along in some New Testament text and all of a sudden there's that Old Testament text that comes back to you and you begin to correlate all that together. The end result of correlation is recognizing the message of God to you and how it all fits together. That is very, very important that we understand that God had a purpose in putting it all together. Now, there's a couple of principles of Bible study that I feel very, very important. Number one, you've already listened to me so far this morning and you're already saying, wow. But here's the first principle. Keep it simple. Say, huh? Yeah, keep it simple. And sometimes we feel that Bible study is just too difficult, that it's so impossible to really get into the real meat of the Word. say, man, I can't do that without really digging and searching. And to be very honest with you, many Christians just give up. You can't do that. This is God's letter to you. This is what God wants you to know about himself. This is what God has given in relationship to instructions for your life that will bless your life and give you the peace of God and the joy of the Lord, etc. Keep it simple. I'll give you an illustration. When you see a flock of geese flying in their V formation, you ever ask yourself, why is it that one line is always longer than the other line? Anybody ever do that? What do you think?
More geese on that side.
There's more geese on that side. Did you hear that? Keep it simple. Say, well, wait a minute. Mathematically, no, put the mathematics aside. There's more geese on that side. He is exactly right. You don't need a scientific explanation. Now, before we do some observation this morning, we need to grab on to a few things. And first of all, there's some fundamentals that are very, very important to Bible study. Number one, your attitude. Your attitude. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may be puffed up. Is that what it says?
Grow.
No, that you may what?
Grow.
Grow thereby. Now, you need to grab the book like a baby grabs for the bottle. You want to get everything in there that God has for you. And if you do not have that desire to grab, you better do some soul searching. You better check up on your own relationship with the Lord. Do you know for certain that you are born again? Number two, I'll talk about your appetite. Your appetite. God wants us to crave the spiritual milk of the Word. And the more you are in the Word of God, the more you will develop a taste for it. That cannot be maximized. The more you are in the Word of God, the more you will develop a taste for it. With this in mind, there are three different types of Christians. This is very, very serious. There's the Listerine type. See how serious this is? You can't stand it, but you need it. The taste you hate once a day. Now, see, as I give these, this is what's going to be humorous. You younger people are going, huh? It's only us old folks that understand that because we were around when those commercials were there years ago. So there's the Listerine type. Number two, there's the shredded wheat type. Well, it's dry, but it's nourishing. So I better get into it. Or one you younger folks will never remember. But I call it the Lay's potato chip type. You can't eat just one. You can't get enough. Once the Spirit of God starts using the Word of God to feed your soul, you want to be in it more. And you say, wow, this is really great. Number three, your aim. The text makes it very clear that you may grow there. By. This is the real goal of Bible study. It doesn't say that you might know, but that you might grow. But you cannot grow without knowing. So the two of those work together. God's word is very clear. It was not written to just satisfy our curiosity, but to conform your life to the image of Jesus Christ. God's not looking for us to becoming smarter sinners. Do you know what I'm talking about? That's not his word at all. But more, he wants us to understand his role as your Savior. He even tells us that he is our brother and that we share a unique inheritance together. So opposed to just filling our heads with facts, it is God's will that we conform to his word so that the Spirit of God can take his word and transform our lives. Number four is admiration. Last week, Brother Matt had a marvelous message. But you know, he talked about the unity of the Word, how it all fits together, 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 years. And you look at all of the prophetic accuracy, and you look at all of the incredible truths, and you say, wow. Hey, this is God's Word. We ought to say, wow. It's not something that man could have put together. But then admiration should lead to number five, adoration. And if that doesn't ever get you to the point where you start worshiping God, then there is something wrong in your relationship with Him. Last week, we had a nice warm day of about 74, 75 degrees, and the sun was shining bright. And my wife and I took off to Chimney Rock. Now, we took off to Chimney Rock basically to see leaves. We wanted to see all the colors. And we saw some spectacular things. We admired the handiwork of God. But even there, the admiration should then lead to adoration. There ought to be something inside of us that says, wow, look what God did. This is His handiwork. Now, a question. After so many years in a good church, many of you have been in good churches most of your lives. Some of you have gone to Christian schools. I would ask you, in your own opinion, what does your spiritual growth chart look like? Do you remember when you were in school and you were just a little toddler and the teacher put you up against the wall with a measuring? Remember that? How many of you remember something like that? Yeah. And you looked and you saw, wow, I'm really big. Now, you don't want to get puffed up, okay? But there ought to be something as you begin to measure your spiritual chart on the inside that says, wow, God is really something. Amen? This is what Bible study ought to be doing for you. Are you on the knowing level or are you on the growing level? The Word of God is the means to develop spiritual growth. It is God's primary tool for you to develop in the things of the Lord. Now, for the rest of our time in this session, we're going to do some observation in the Word of God. And this will be the beginning of really nailing down in our minds one whole book of the Bible. Now, I admit, it's the shortest book in the New Testament. However, or is 3 John shorter? I can't remember. It just dawned on me. 3 John might be shorter. We have 25 verses in the book of Philemon. So take your Bibles and go to the book of Philemon, please. In the King James, in these 25 verses, there's 445 words. Well, that tells me already there's a lot to study here, doesn't it? We could easily memorize the book in a number of sessions, but that would not necessarily accomplish the four keys to Bible study. And as we begin with observation, I want you all to participate. It means we're going to have some hands raised here and there. And learning should never be a passive thing. Studies have concluded that we forget an awful lot of what we hear. We remember some of what we see, but we understand much of what we do. That's why those four keys are very important. And so I want us to do some observation together as we look into the book of Philemon. There are a lot of things in this short epistle that we could observe. And what we're going to do is each week we meet, I'm going to narrow it down to one area. This morning, we're going to look at the Apostle Paul. Next week, we're going to look at Onesimus. We're going to look at Philemon next week. Then the following week, we're going to look at Onesimus. The following week, we're going to look at a number of the other characters, those who are just sort of along the side. And those are the verses that you skip over. Greet so-and-so, You know, and we, oh yeah, okay, I can't pronounce those names anyway, so forget it. And we go right on by. Do we not do that? We do that. And we don't stop to think about the significance, but there is significance, and we're going to look at that in our first week. So we're going to look to see what we can discover about the Apostle Paul. And here's the assignment. What we're going to do is scan the verses. What's the key word there? Observation. Okay, so we're going to scan the verses. We're going to see it exactly right. And what we want to do is discover everything we can about the Apostle Paul. And what we're going to do, we're going to take the verses in order. So, first question. How many times do you find a reference to the Apostle Paul in this text? Now, it takes time to count them, so I'm going to tell you. There are 19 different observations of the Apostle Paul here in this text. Probably would be good to take some notes on what you see, because they will tell you what you can learn about the Apostle Paul. So, let me ask the question. What do you see? What do you observe about the Apostle Paul in verse 1? Help us out, please. This is your golden opportunity. Jane? Pardon?
He's a prisoner.
All right, Paul is a prisoner. Okay. Now, we're not going to get into interpretation. We're not going to get into correlation here. But in your mind, shouldn't you be thinking, wait a minute, why is Paul a prisoner? Should Paul be in prison after, wasn't he a godly man? Think of all the questions right there that can come out of that one. Okay, so number one, he is a prisoner. What else do we learn? Oh, thank you so much. Gary is really good to observe that. We think of a prisoner. Oh, yes, he's in prison because old Nero got after him, boy. Nero's going to try to slap the gospel right there. He's going to put it to a stop. No, Paul wasn't concerned about Nero or Rome or whatever. Paul said he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to do this right now, but there again, your mind should be doing some shifting. Are there some correlating passages? Yes, there's a number of passages where Paul said he was a bond slave. Now, he wasn't just a prisoner. He wasn't just a slave. He was a bond slave. He was a slave willingly. He desired to be a slave to Jesus Christ. Uh-oh, application. I wonder if God wants me to be a slave of Jesus Christ. Do you see what you should be doing when you're studying the Word of God? What else is there here in this verse about the Apostle Paul? Pardon?
He's with Timothy.
He's with Timothy. Uh-oh, your mind should be going again. Why in the world is he with Timothy? What kind of a relationship is there here between Paul and Timothy? Well, if you go on, he's also with Philemon. And notice how he refers to Philemon. How does he refer to Philemon? Yeah, he's not just beloved. He's dearly beloved. Well, I'm going to start giving you some of these. I'm watching that clock go faster than we are. In verse 4, he's thankful to the Lord for Philemon. And he prays often for Philemon. In verse 5, he's heard a report concerning Philemon's love and faith towards Jesus Christ and all of the saints. Oh, your mind ought to be saying, okay, what is my relationship to the rest of the saints? What is my relationship to the saints just in our local church right here? Is my relationship anything like Paul and Timothy and Philemon? These are the kinds of questions that ought to be coming up in your minds. In verse 6, here we see the content of Paul's prayer for Philemon, that his witness for Jesus Christ would be effectual. You ever prayed for one another that way? Oh, you say, oh, Lord, I know so-and-so's talking to so-and-so. They need Jesus Christ. Father, give him the right words to say. Father, I pray that you would work in so-and-so's life. Open his heart so that as he shares the gospel, he will respond. You see how this is what Paul, this is the kind of thing Paul was doing in relationship to Philemon. In verse 7, Paul was encouraged and he received joy and comfort from the report that he heard about Philemon. Now, okay, in your minds, we've done observation right there. Why would Paul be encouraged about that? Anyone? We're going to see when we get to Philemon. Paul probably led Philemon to the Lord. Remember what John said? My greatest joy is in knowing what? That my children walk with the Lord, that they stay true to the faith. I'm sure Paul had that kind of a relationship with all of those that he had led to the Lord. In verse 8, is Paul being bold here to persuade or perhaps even to order Philemon to do something? You're going to have to examine the whole text to figure this one out. He's trying to be proper. He's trying to be ethical here concerning this whole matter as to why Paul has written this letter. But the issue here is kind of delicate. Today we would say it's touchy, okay? And what is he trying to do? He's trying to sense Philemon's heart. He knew Philemon was loving. He knew that he was gracious. And inside what he's saying, I know I'm going to ask you something, but I know I don't have to command you to do this because you're a loving brother full of grace. In verse 9, notice, Paul makes his appeal based on three things. His love, number two, his circumstances, and number three, his age. I totally understand the one about age. He's an old man. Not only is he an old man, but he's got problems with his eyesight. And he probably didn't walk very straight. Do you remember that Paul got stoned somewhere? Do you remember how many times he was beaten? How many things he observed, or how many things he experienced because he was a proclaimer of the good news? Now, after he got stoned in Lystra, God's word says that he got up and he went right on to Derbe. I honestly don't think he went to Derbe like this. I think he went to Derbe like this. So how do you know? I've got cartilage in there too. You don't get stoned and just go and say, wow, let's go. No, it doesn't work that way. They actually left him for dead. Wow, Paul's an older man, but he kept on keeping on. I'm going to make a daring application right here. A lot of old folks sometimes get this attitude. Well, I'm old. We'll leave it to the younger ones now. Should that be right? I was preaching a message, and I always gave an invitation at Lake Orion, and during the invitation, Jim's with the Lord. Jim Rook came forward. Jim came forward like this, and tears were streaming down his face. I said, Jim, what's the problem this morning? And Jim said, I just can't serve the Lord anymore. He said, I so much want to serve the Lord. You know what sometimes old folks forget? One of the hardest things to do in the Christian life, what is it?
Praying.
And yet, many of the seniors have far more time to spend in the most valuable ministry of all. They can accomplish 10 times what I can accomplish just in their time with the Lord. Don't ever get to the point where you feel you can't do it anymore. There is something you can do. Well, Paul finally gets to the point in verse 10. It's kind of interesting. It's taken him 10 verses to get to the point. What is he doing? Is he baiting him? Is he kind of buttering him up, you know? But he appeals on behalf of Onesimus, his child in the faith, It is clear here that Paul led Onesimus to the Lord. We'll look at that more when we look at Onesimus. But here Paul begins to tell us why he has written this letter. So this is kind of a purpose statement. One of the things you should observe anytime you read a passage, what is the purpose statement in this passage? What is it that God really wants me to know? Then in verse 11, Paul has discovered that Onesimus is profitable to him. Well, we could talk about him being a runaway slave. We could talk about him being a thief. We won't until we get to Onesimus. But Paul is stating that Onesimus is very important to him. In fact, in verse 12, Paul reveals his deep love and affection for Onesimus, referring to him as his own heart. That's pretty powerful. So what is Paul doing? He's returning Onesimus to his master, Philemon, and he's asking him to receive him just as Philemon would receive himself. Here's the purpose of why Paul wrote this letter. Then in verse 13, Paul kind of hints at something. He's sort of saying, I'd like to keep Onesimus. I'd like to have him stay with me. Now, we don't know how, but perhaps it seems to appear that Onesimus must have ministered to the Apostle Paul in some way while he was in prison. Or perhaps he used Onesimus as a runner to take messages to other churches. We know he did that with Tychicus and a number of other ones that we're going to see later on. But Paul was using Onesimus. And it would make sense to understand that Paul was discipling Onesimus at the very same time. In verse 14, he hints that he would like Philemon to return Onesimus to himself, but he knows this would have to be a voluntary thing. He knows that he's not going to force Philemon on the matter, and Philemon might agree. But if he forced them, then it wouldn't be sincere, would it? How many times have you read your Bible because you were in a class or because the preacher said, you ought to read your Bible? So you take your 3 minutes in the morning and you run. You say, I read my Bible this morning. Did it do anything? Was there anything there the Spirit of God just might have hinted at something? I talk quite often about daily decisions, making daily decisions of faith. You're not going to do that unless you're in this book. Because it's in this book. You read and then you say, God, that's what I want for my life. I want your will. God, I pray for your Spirit to help me in this matter so that I can accomplish your will in my life. Well, verse 16. You notice it's not in every verse, but with the Apostle Paul, we're going to see this more than the others. Paul now views Onesimus as a brother. So if he's a brother, then he's a joint heir in Jesus Christ with both Paul and Philemon. You see what Paul's doing? He's talking about family here. He's not just a servant anymore. There are many Christians today who would not choose to even be near someone who is not of their caliber, relating to pride in the Bible, in Bible preaching churches. You're not going to believe this, but some churches have cliques. You know what I'm talking about? Well, they're not really our kind. You know what I'm talking about? No, wait a minute. The body of Christ is a family. God is the one who joined us together. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You see, you can't get into any text without having to go to other texts and saying, wow. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, well, the head This is where it's really at. And then God says, you need the big toe too. Need the toe, the stinking toe. Yeah, you need the stinking toe. And then he has the audacity to say that every part is crucial. There's a reason God put a big toe on your foot. Amen? Well, isn't Paul kind of hinting at some of this? So what can I learn about the Apostle Paul in verse 16 then in relationship to that? And I'll be honest with you. I look at this and I say, wow, this guy's got a humble spirit. I've observed that he's not full of pride. He accepts others regardless of their status. Onesimus was a slave, a thief, a robber, a runaway. He broke the law. He was a criminal. The Apostle Paul talked to governors. He talked to Agrippa. Talked to Felix, but he talked to Onesimus as well. And he calls them all dearly what? Beloved. Is there any application here? It's loaded, isn't it? In verse 17, Paul sees Philemon and himself as co-laborers. Well, Philemon was a wealthy landowner. Now he's in the upper echelon, people. Partners in spiritual matters. If your mind is alert at all, you're thinking to yourself, wait a minute. He's in prison in Rome. You say, wait, Colossae, that's 1,200 miles away. Partners, co-laborers with one another? Yeah. I used to train preacher boys. And one of my boys, when he left the church, I told him, just as he was going, I said, wrap it all up. He said, what do I need to do? I said, you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. I said, you love your people with all your heart, soul, and mind. Number three, make sure you have a tough hide. That's what he did. Went, huh? I said, Jeff, you have no idea right now what I'm talking about, but the day will come when you will. So I'm in Michigan. Jeff's now pastoring in Texas. And all of a sudden, one night, I get a phone call at 11:30 at night, and it's Jeff. And he's weeping. I shared his heart. You know what we were? We were co-laborers. And we prayed together. 1,300 miles apart, we prayed together. Verse 18, Paul is willing to take responsibility for any wrong that was done to Onesimus. He's asking Philemon to place the debt of Onesimus on his own account, even as Christ took our sins upon himself. And this is what I'm going to do week by week. I'm stopping right here. And so next week, we're going to finish the observation of the Apostle Paul, starting in verse 19. And I'll give you a few more tips in relationship to Bible study itself. And then we're going to look at the person of Philemon. Is this helpful? I hope and pray it is. And I trust when we're done that you'll look at the Word of God much differently than you do even now. Let's stand for closing prayer. Our gracious Father, your word is so great, and there's so much there. So often we think there's no way we could ever understand and even know what's in it. But Father, your word makes it very clear that as we study it, your spirit will help us to understand it. If we will just study it with a real desire to know you. And I pray that you might increase our desire to know you. When we get through with this little tiny book, God, I pray that it will inspire us to study other passages of Scripture and other books in the same way, that we might glean those things that you have for us, that we might become the kind of people you want us to be for your glory. Thank you for meeting with us this morning. Father, help us to prepare our hearts for what's coming in this next hour, that we might be careful to glean something more that'll make us better servants for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.